Please open up your Bibles to the book of James, or the letter of James, chapter 1. I promise you we will return to Matthew. We'll get back on the horse when I return from my vacation. But for now, we're going to read God's Word from James chapter 1, starting from verses 1 to 4. James chapter 1, starting at verse 1. This is God's holy word. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may you receive it as such. Let's pray. On all of God's people said, amen. Excuse me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your word this morning. Lord, help us to understand what you have to teach us. Lord, instruct us, instruct our hearts, rebuke us where we need rebuking, but comfort us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim your word faithfully. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, growing up is hard, isn't it? Physically and spiritually, you know, talking specifically, in terms of physical terms, toddlers go through what's called growing pains as they continue to grow and develop, and their bones or joints, even their brains are developing. The world is expanding faster than they're able to keep up. And there is a sense of disarray, discomfort, you know, as they are growing. But there's no cure for it. There's no medicine or pill they can take. It's just part of the process. Now we see growing pains in a more metaphorical sense, in a spiritual sense, that all of us as Christians are called to grow in maturity. Now, how do we grow into maturity? Now, if we chose the path of how we would like to mature, we probably wouldn't mature. But our lives are in God's hands every day. And God is the one who has sought us out, not only be redeemed, but also to preserve us for the rest of our life. And so it is important for us to understand why we go through the trials we go through. How do we understand the trials we endure? And so my theme statement for us this afternoon is that God uses every trial to mature your Christian character. I want to break this up into three points that you have in your bulletins in front of you. Understanding our trials, understanding our endurance, and why we count it all joy. Why we count it all joy. But let's start at verse 1, that James, that is the brother of Jesus, approaches his letter in humility, identifying himself as first and foremost, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian leader must understand this. Every Christian must understand this, that we serve as Christ who is our master. We serve Christ who is our master, and we are his servants. We serve him all of our life. He's the one who purchased us at the cost of the shedding of his own blood. the God of glory, the God of honor who created all things, God saw your lost condition and sent his only begotten Son to rescue you from judgment and brought you to himself for his glory and for your joy. Now that's important to be reminded of that before we talk about the purpose of our trials. James begins his letter saying, "My brethren," which for James is his favorite way to address the church. This is a family terms. He's addressing the church as not just you are beneath me, but you are my fellow brothers. I am your brother. You're my sister. You're my brothers in Christ. And so this is this is how we talk to one another, even in our own regular Christian walk. And it's for the purpose of reflecting this truth that we are part of the family of God. We all share the same God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, this is important because what he's about to teach us is not easy. He begins by saying, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, we have to be very careful when we utilize this passage. This is not a grief counseling passage. We talked to somebody and you heard that they just got some horrible news. "Oh, I'm sorry you've got cancer in stage 4, 2 weeks to live." But you know, the Bible says, count it all joy when you face various trials. If I ever hear any of you say that, I'm going to smack you. And if you're my sister, I'm going to have my wife smack you. Because this is not the passage to use that for. Because it distorts the whole meaning of joy. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is based on emotion. Joy is based on hope. Joy is an unshaken contentment because you are holding on to the promises of God regardless of how things look. The word count, he says count it all joy, can be translated as consider. And so James is not commanding an emotion. He is commanding you on how you are to think, how you are to consider. How you must approach your trials. Consider your trials an opportunity to be joyful is essentially what James is saying. And you can be sad and still joyful at the same time. David says this in Psalm 42, verse 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." So we consider it an opportunity to have this hope, to have this contentment, to have this joy, even when we fall into various trials. Notice also that it says when, not if. If you're a Christian, you will fall into various trials. God's plan for your life is not that you escape hardships. In fact, the trials that he sends you into are a part of his plan for your life. Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though something strange were happening to you." I think at times as Christians, we almost think it's strange that we are under trial. We are under the gun. But it's not a strange thing. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world filled with sinners, living with our own sin. Not everything is going to be peachy. Not everything is going to go according to plan, not at least to our plan. that always goes according to God's plan. So when you fall into various trials, and James uses various to not exclude any type of trial. Trials can come from persecution. Trials can come from hardships. But if you read carefully the book of James, trials can also come from complacency. That's really what his heart is at. It's that the people of God, yes, they endure hardships for various reasons, but they also can suffer from complacency, thinking themselves well when they are not, having this self-righteous attitude, having this elitism type of mentality as in their spiritual walk. But you will fall into various trials. You will have times when things are going so well, where you, like the proverb says, when he prays, "Lord, help me not to be in, so lacking where I am forced to steal, but also help me that I don't have too much where I forget about you." And so in the same way, we can fall into various types of trials, whether through hardship or through complacency. Now, the word trial is a very important word that we understand from this passage. What does the word trial mean? The word trial can be translated in two different ways, but it's very important on how, on what context it is said. Trial can mean testing, or it can mean enticing. They're very similar, but the motive is different. The devil tempts us, entices us to sin. God does not entice us to sin, but he does test us. Why does he test us? The same way he tested the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years to test and see what was in their hearts. And that's essential in how we understand that the Lord puts us in trials to test and see what is in our hearts, where we are at spiritually with him. James is not alone in how he views trials. Paul and Peter say something very similar and having a very positive outlook of how we understand trials. Trials are meant to refine our faith, Peter says. Not to find out whether or not we have faith, but to refine the faith that is there. Because remember, God is the one who gives us that faith to believe in him in the first place. He's the one who pursued us and redeemed us. And we, yes, in response, believe in him. But it's like Paul says, we work out our salvation, for it is God who is working in us. And so in the midst of our trials, our testing, God wants to know what's in our hearts, that we may have an opportunity to place our faith in him, to place our trust in him. Now, if you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, you may lose sight of your faith, but you have not lost your faith. God's purpose is to lead you into various trials to expose the faith that he has worked in there and continues to work in there. You see, we are all a work in progress. It's not as if God just does enough to get us into the kingdom, but after the kingdom, well, it's all up to you, man. Hope you make it on the other side. God does not do that with us. He continues to work in us. And Peter uses this illustration of gold. Gold, as we know, is a very precious metal. But if you saw gold in its rawest form, it's pretty ugly. I mean, it's there's no value in it. It's useless. just a chunk of mineral. But it doesn't become valuable until you apply heat. When you apply heat, enough heat, it separates the impurities from what the thing that is valuable. All the garbage comes out the top, and the precious gold goes to the bottom, and they can separate it from there. We don't face trials because God wants us to suffer for suffering's sake. Our trials are producing something very precious, which is what we're going to get into in our next point. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That word knowing is so key. Because if we don't know this, how we're going to view our trials, how we're going to view God, is going to cause us to be bitter. But our trials are there for God to just leave us to suffer and figure out our own life. That He has abandoned us because we're just not worth the work. But knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, patience is a word talking about long suffering. You're not given to instant gratification. You're not short-tempered. You're not trigger-happy with every emotion you feel. And patience is not a bad translation, but I think it's missing something very important. Because the word for patience is not passive. Patience, we often think about, is something we just wait for. We wait for something to happen to us. But this word is active. So instead of saying an active patience, I think a better translation could be endurance or steadfastness. Which, of course, includes patience, no doubt. But endurance or steadfastness, I think, is what is being highlighted here from James. So that in the midst of your trials of various kinds, God is producing in you enduring faithfulness to Him. There's no sense of sitting back. There's no sense of letting go and letting God. God, James, leaves no room for complacency. And endurance is a very key theme in James's letter. He later says in chapter 1, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And then he says later on, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He actually uses at the very end an illustration of a farmer who waits for his precious fruit or his crops. And farming is such a profound illustration for the Christian life, isn't it? Because there's a lot of work involved, but no immediate gratification. You plow, you seed, you water, you tend to the crops every day, but there's no instant results. You may liken your Christian life to that of farming. Maybe you're excited to start something new, you plant a seed on the ground with high hopes and expectations. Maybe you plant an herb or a fruit seed. You water it for a couple of days and you don't see anything. And you water it for a few more weeks, maybe a month or two. And then you start something sprout. Start something come out of the ground. And your excitement is renewed. Well, then after a couple of days, well, what if you started all over again, and after a couple of days, you said, you know what, I've done my work. You know, I watered this thing for a couple of days. I don't see anything coming out of it. You know what, I'm just going to walk away. I'm going to do something else. I mean, you think that's childish, right? You know that it takes time. It takes time to produce something. It doesn't just happen instantly. But for those of us who have become spiritually weary, know that it's much more complicated than that. Maybe we have gone through our Christian life, having planted, having seen the fruits of faithfully watering with the Word of God, with the preaching, with being walking with Christ, and you saw fruit, but the heat of the summers got a little too hot. Maybe your plant or tree got diseased and you're not producing fruit as you once experienced. You start to wonder, is this a lost cause? But the Christian life is not about hanging your faith on the good times. James says, let patience have its perfect work. Verse 4. The key word to endurance is the word let. Let. Because our weariness does not come from a lack of truth in God's word. It does not come from a lack of power in God's word. It comes from a lack of submission. Which is very key for us as we go through those trials. We allow God to lead us even when we don't see the fruit coming. Even when we feel the intensity of the heat in the midst of our trials, we stand firm and endure and faithfully live for God. Knowing that it's producing something, even if you can't see it with your own eyes, if you can't feel it in your own heart, it is producing something. But the end result is not endurance. It's not just, you know, God wants you to just be faithful and endure the pain and endure the hardships, and you're just going to continue with enduring the hardships, and that's the whole point of the trials. No, it's not. Let patience have its perfect work. What is the perfect work? That you may be perfect and complete. Which can be a little bit misleading, because perfect is not a wrong translation, but it's not as if we will reach perfection in this life. That's not what James is saying. That you may be mature and complete. And so the purpose of God putting you in those trials and causing you to produce endurance and steadfastness is so that you can mature as a Christian man or woman. To mature in your godliness, to mature in your character. You wonder how, you know, you see these seasoned, maybe hopefully you know, seasoned Christians who are so patient. They're just so loving. And maybe you look from the outside and how do they get that way? Not overnight, that's for sure. When you allow God to lead your life in steadfastness, it produces maturity. That's the hard work. What you're seeing is the fruits of a lifetime of God working in that individual. You don't think that that person that you look up to hasn't fallen, hasn't gone through their own share of doubts and difficulties and challenges? Well, they have. They've gone through it. But they know what works. They're farther down the line in knowing how to endure through the trials. Complete and perfect is not a bad translation either. That God is producing maturity in you, yes, but what James is doing is actually doing something. He's calling us to strive for a perfect maturity. Not because he thinks that we're going to achieve perfection, but that we would not fall into the trap of becoming complacent. Well, I've arrived at this part in my Christian life where, you know, I got my life figured out, and, you know, my life seems to be calm, and, you know, I have, you know, I'm retired, and, you know, I have my bank, you know, my finances in order, I have my life insurance, I have everything in order. And therefore, I can just kind of coast the rest of my life. No, there is no such thing as retiring as a Christian. We don't arrive at a certain plateau where we can just, you know, sit back and not mature. We're always maturing. We are always growing. And that's really the key to maturing, knowing that. But we never arrive. God continues to work in us. But I've met a lot of people who have endured a great period of time, years and years, of dealing with the same pitfalls. You know, I've dealt with people who are Christians who continue to deal with their alcoholism or deal with their drug addiction. And, you know, they'll even come to me, this time when I was a chaplain, they'll even come to me and say, "Pastor, I know I need to stop. I know this is ruining my life. Help me. Help me get over this." And they're genuine. They're genuine of their desire to change. At least at the moment. I've met people who say that to me, and I talk them through and try to establish some accountability and try to establish, you know, certain programs that they can go into. But then they're back in the hospital a few weeks later with the same thing. Not that we don't fall back into sin or reach perfection or anything, but at the same time, we can have this sort of false humility in saying that, you know, I have these struggles and my sin, and but never do anything about it, or not do anything to actually make the changes, but instead just mope and whine, basically. That's not Christian maturity. This is all about submission. It's all about submission to the Lord's leading you to be complete, to be lacking nothing. I heard one preacher said that if you want to be a complete Christian, you need to know the complete Bible. You need to have the knowledge of the Word of God in you, not just so that you can spout out verses, but that it may be hidden in your heart, that it may rule your heart, that it may control what your desires are, that you may decipher how to live out your life faithfully before Him. In conclusion, people of God, you may feel like you're stuck in a rut, but you're not really stuck. You stopped letting God lead your life. How much time have you really spent in God's Word? How much time do you spend drowning yourself with distractions, entertainment, busyness, vegging out? Now, we all need downtime. We all need times to relax. But that's not how you grow, is it? That's not how you grow as a man or as a godly woman. To grow, to be a godly husband, a godly wife, godly mother, a father. No, you go through what matures you in your Christian life. What you put what's most important to your spiritual well-being as a priority and not as a passing thought that you think about only when times are tough. No, but that you're watering every day. Your water, you're feeding yourself. You're being surrounded by the truth. The reason why your growth has stunted is not because of your physical circumstances, but it's because of your heart. There's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope placed in anything other than God will make your heart sick. And you focus so much on the short-term goals, on depending your success on how that are often unachievable. Depending your well-being as a Christian upon your success or making enough money or making everybody happy or feeling a certain way about yourself. Feelings will always betray you. Look at what God has brought you through. Look at His faithfulness. Look what God has given you today. Look at the path that He is leading you. Look at the opportunities and the responsibilities that He has placed in front of you. Has He given you a spouse? Has He given you children? Has He given you a job? All of these things God has placed in your life for a purpose, to mature you. He is producing something greater than anything you could ever imagine. That you are a fellow slave of Jesus Christ. You have been bought with a price. That you are not your own. That you are the recipient of the greatest gift God can ever give, and that's His own Son. And if we want to strive to be more mature, in fact, to give ourselves over to God, guess what? God has given Himself over to you. God doesn't just give you just some crumbs. He has given you Christ. He's giving you the Word of God to lead and shepherd you. He has given you fellowship with His Son for all of eternity. I heard a pastor once say, God has your heart, He has your body as well. We need to give our heart to the Lord, to submit it to the truth of what God has said to us, to faithfully endure, to mature as a Christian. And that perfect maturity is not going to look like how you think it's going to look like. Because it's not a perfection in your image. It's a perfection in God's, how God has designed it. God is working in you. And He is going to lead you. Even if it takes years and years. To be honest, God has a lot of patience. Read the Old Testament. You put your finger anywhere in the Old Testament, you see God's patience. You see His faithfulness. You see His steadfastness to His people. He has more patience than you do. He will see to it that you will mature as a godly man or woman that He loves. By His design, by His leadership. Just because you're a mess doesn't mean that He's given up on you. No, you're just like everyone else. You're a work in progress. He will lead you. Submit to His leadership today and every day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm amazed at how You have shown your patience even in my own life. And as we can think about our own lives as well, the horrible decisions that we have made, and not just the big horrible decisions, but the small habits that we develop, and even maybe now continue in. And Father, the truth is that you do not love us any differently. You don't love us any less. When we have our good seasons, and when we have our bad, you love us the same. You patiently work in us. Father, help us to submit to your will every day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.